plenty of good resources out there, but there are also plenty of bad resources out there. And so I offer a word of caution with that as well. One of the things that many years ago, thinking of this aspect or to know Christ, many years ago, some of y'all know the singer and songwriter Steve Green. A little story or a little background about who Steve Green was or is. He is still alive. I have to remember that every once in a while. He's a little older than I am, but he's still actually alive, and he still sings and has concerts. Steve Green actually started off as a Christian rock band is what it was. And what he sung in that is vastly different than what he became very famous and known for. But one of the songs that he wrote later, after that transition from out of Christian rock music, one of the songs that he wrote was, "Oh, I Want to Know You More. Oh, I Want to Know You More." Here's the words to that song. It says, "Just the time I feel that I've been caught in the mire of self. Just the time I feel my mind's been bought by worldly wealth. That's when the breeze begins to blow, I know the Spirit's call, and all my worldly wanderings just melt into His love." And then he goes on, he says, "Oh, I want to know You more. Deep within my soul, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You, to feel Your heart and to know Your mind. Looking in Your eyes stirs up within me cries that say, I want to know You. Oh, I want to know You more." He's not the only one who has lyrics similar to this about the ideal or aspect of knowing Christ or knowing God. I've even sung a song here called "Knowing You, Jesus." It has a little tag in there called "All I Once Held Dear." It says, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world revers and wars to own, all I once sought gain, I have counted lost, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You are my all, You are my best, You are my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord." And so, even throughout the catalog, throughout songs that we sing, maybe even in our own personal thoughts and growth as a believer in Christ, there seems to be this idea or this understanding of knowing Christ, knowing Him. And so what does that mean to know Christ? In John's Gospel, John chapter 17, that is Christ's priestly prayer. And so in John 17:3, Christ is recorded as saying, "And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Christ Himself said, "Hey, listen, my desire is for them, for those who desire eternal life, who wants eternal life, that they know the true God, that they know who Jesus Christ is." He was like, "I want them to know who I am." That's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying, "I want them to know who I am." So Christ desired for others to know Himself. When we read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and following, in that chapter, Peter explains this aspect of new heaven and new earth, the day of the Lord. He's asserting that he is adding support to Paul's difficult teaching. He's kind of adding support to what Paul was having to say. And he further warns his readers concerning the error of lawless people in losing their own stability in life. And so he exhorts them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter understands that to recognize the heretics, the false teachers, one must be grounded in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He understood that. And so our primary text this morning is actually Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. So if you haven't done so already, go ahead and turn there. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And we're going to be looking out, looking through this, and we're going to notice that Paul, too, emphasizes in this chapter the need to look out for false teachers. He calls them dogs, he calls them evildoers, he calls them those who mutilate the flesh. And in this, Paul's going to express two ways of knowing Christ, two ways of knowing Christ. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look at it, to read it, to understand it. Help us as we do so this morning. May we bring glory and honor to you. That as Scripture cries out, that you use this to help better know who you are and understand who you are in our lives personally. We thank you again for what you've done for us. It's in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So, verse 1, Philippians chapter 3. It says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Now, he's talking here particularly about those of physical circumcision. And he kind of elaborates on this here in just a moment. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory and glory in Jesus Christ and put no confidence in the flesh. But I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more." I love how Paul says that. He's like, hey, if you think you've got reason to be confident in who you are and what you've done, your knowledge, your merit, your credentials, he said, I think I probably have you beat. I can probably top you. And so he lists the things. He goes through and he lists these things. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he followed the way it's supposed to have been. He was circumcised, physically circumcised, when he was supposed to be as a Jew. Okay? He's of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. As righteousness under the law, blameless. That's who Paul thought he was before Christ. Before Christ. And then verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so as we look at this, in verses 2 and 3, he says, to look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning is this aspect of knowing Christ spiritually. See, the circumcision that he talks about there in verses 2 and 3 is this spiritual circumcision. A spiritual circumcision. And so Paul understands that there's a need, a spiritual need, not material, not physical. And he says, our confidence is not in the flesh. And so he addresses his accolades. And he was certain that if anyone deserved the things of God, especially righteousness from God, it was him. He had the physical circumcision. He was of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, which means he had the pedigree. He had the pedigree. He was circumcised. He was of the right ethnic group, you might say. He had it. And then on top of that, he said he was a Pharisee. He was obeying and upholding the law. And he showed this so much in his zeal by persecuting the church. And Heber considered himself blameless. Heber considered himself blameless. So if there was anyone who could rest on their credentials, it was certainly Paul. It was certainly him. But prior to his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus, the law and the prophets in the Old Testament, it spoke of a circumcision of the heart. A circumcision of the heart. Now, Paul might have been a Pharisee, but I think he kind of overlooked the circumcision of the heart. And he tried to make sure that he always followed the law, but he overlooked the aspect of what the law and the prophets said about this aspect of the circumcision of the heart. And so even in the Old Testament, it indicates that the physical and material obedience was only a response to a heart that was changed. The Old Testament even stressed the spiritual over the material and physical aspects of life. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 31 told of a new covenant, one that involves the heart, not the physical heart, but the immaterial, the spiritual part of a person. And Paul picks up on this when he speaks in Romans chapter 2 concerning the Jews and the high value they placed on their physical circumcision. Being a Jew was deeper than outward obedience. They needed to be inwardly focused on a heart that was changed by God. And Paul, through his encounter with Jesus, came to realize the need of a changed heart. His heart was changed. Paul explains that no confidence can be placed in the physical, the material aspects of life, which explains why Paul counted it lost that his ethnical and moral pedigree was not enough to merit the righteousness that was required by God. Philippians chapter 3 is Paul's comparison of his former life with his new life in Christ. And despite his accolades, nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ is defined by Paul as having righteousness based on faith in Christ, not his outward works. He just talked about that. He said, I had the outward stuff covered. It wasn't the outward works that made him right with God. It wasn't the outward works that made him righteous before God. The circumcision that Paul needed did not come from his Jewish life, but it came from knowing Christ. And so knowing Christ is based on faith. Knowing Christ is based on faith. Faith has always been the focus, not outward works of righteousness. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 15, the promise made to Abraham, or Abram, was reiterated. In verse 6 in Genesis chapter 15 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It wasn't because he did all this work. It was because he believed the Lord. Put his faith in him. Abraham's righteous standing with God was not based on his merits, his obedience, but upon faith. And looking back on this account and other accounts in the Old Testament, Hebrews chapter 11 speaks of faith being the key to righteousness. So in the New Testament, Paul emphasizes this aspect repeatedly. And so when Paul and Silas are asked in Acts chapter 16 by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Paul boldly proclaims, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Think about how encouraging that was to that Philippian jailer and all the maybe horrific things that he had done in his life as a jailer. To know that all I have to do is just have faith in Christ. Because there's no way he can probably ever repay any of the horrible things that he had done as a jailer. And what's really neat and I think really cool about the Philippian jailer is the Philippian jailer, he showed his changed heart by doing what? He took Paul, he took Silas back to their house and he what? Tended to their wounds. Tended to them. I'm a changed person. And he showed them that change. Paul's personal letter to these same people, the Philippians, points out again and his righteousness that comes by faith, not the works that they do. See, to know Christ is spiritual. It's rooted in faith. And so why was Paul asked by the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Why was the jailer asking that question? Because the jailer knew he had sinned. The jailer knew that he had done wrong. The Bible proclaims that to all of us, that we have all fallen short, that we are all sinners in need of salvation. And sin is not simply an external problem. It's not just something out here that we do or say, or even something that we think. It's something that we are, by nature, sinful. It's a spiritual problem, and therefore it takes a spiritual solution. It's a spiritual problem that takes a spiritual solution. So no amount of external work that we do is going to be able to make up for something that is wrong with us on the inside. How broken that we are. God, through Jesus Christ, gave us a solution that we needed. And that solution is based on faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." And here's some of the most familiar verses in Scripture. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." To know Christ is spiritual. To know Christ is receiving salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so we have this aspect of to knowing Christ is something that is a very spiritual aspect. But to know Christ is not just a spiritual thing, it is also a very practical thing. To know Christ is something that is very practical. Of these two aspects, this one is perhaps the hardest. Yes, we can come to know Christ. We can come and put our faith and trust in Christ alone. That's not the issue. The issue now is what results from that. Because there's going to be a struggle in your life, and it's going to be hard. And knowing Christ practically, how does that play out in your life now, is the struggle. And we all struggle with it, even me. As we look back at Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10, it states that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul is emphasizing that there is an ongoing process of being conformed to Christ. There is an ongoing process of being conformed to Christ. Paul's desire was to follow Christ's example, not only in his life, but all the way through his resurrection, which included, for him, suffering and death. These verses are not indicating that all believers are to seek out different ways that they could suffer in the name of Christ. That's not what this is saying. But these verses, rather, are emphasizing a humble and sacrificial life that dies to self. That's the hard part. Dying to self. Because I'm sure I've had dreams and aspirations. I remember a time when I had dreams and aspirations of becoming an engineer. God's like, no. It's not what's going to happen in your life. I could have said, no, I want myself. I want my way. It's going to be better off financially. It's going to be better off this way. It's going to be better off that way. Matter of fact, I might have had somebody different than Michelle. Now, there's a big story behind that. Okay. It wasn't until I stood up in front of the church one day and I said, hey, listen, you know, God's called me to preach. I think I'm going to be a pastor. I think that's what God wants me to be. That's when she came out of the woodwork, okay? And we have to understand that this is an ongoing process that we die to self. And it's not just the big decisions in life. Sometimes it's the very small decisions in life as well. Humble, sacrificial life that dies to self. In Philippians chapter 2, he already dealt with this issue. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. And this is where it gets really interesting, because he says, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul said, we've been given the example of what a sacrificial, humble life looks like in the person of Jesus Christ, who said, hey, I'm willing to step out of my glorified realm, come to humanity and bring them what they need. He was willing to die for self. He was willing to die. Literally, even willing to die. Paul's focus is for us to become like Christ, being focused on the kingdom of God. Christ became a servant. He humbled himself to humanity. It did result in his physical death on the cross. And the question is, to what extent will you be a servant? What extent will you be a servant? Do you live your life as someone who's been changed by Christ? To what extent are you willing to be a servant? Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 1, Paul introduces himself, and in other books that he wrote, introduces himself this way, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. A servant. He says, I'm willing to put myself aside and serve Christ. And so the question is, what extent will you be the servant? You know, it may never require your physical life, but what of your life will you give in order to know Christ? Is it all, some, nothing? And like I said, this is the hardest part. This is the hardest part. And it's hard because it struggles with who our very nature is. We fight, we wrestle with it. I really won't deny ice cream, but I better not have it this time. That's a joke. It's my ongoing joke because I really like ice cream. Anyways, we struggle with things. Am I willing to give even the smallest thing and set it aside for the benefit of God, for the benefit of the kingdom of God, for the benefit of those around me? The greatest thing about this is even though it is the hardest part, it is the part that also comes with some of the most help. One of the greatest things that we have as believers in Christ is that we have the Holy Spirit. That we can rest upon, that we can turn to, that we can draw strength and encouragement from. We have the Holy Spirit. We also have the Word of God. We can go to it, we can turn to it, we can read it, and we can be in God's Word, and it can be there to encourage us and to direct us in the right way as well. We have those two things. So even though it is the hardest part, it comes with perhaps the most amount of help. Because Jesus knew that when the heart got changed and you had to do things in your life to live out that ongoing process of being confirmed to Christ, he knew that that process was going to be difficult and you were going to need help. You were going to need help. You're going to need help because you're going to come up against yourself, you're going to come up against the world and all the struggles that are in the world and itself. He says, you're going to need help. And that's the reason why Jesus said, hey, I'm going to be leaving one day, but I'm going to be sending the Comforter. And he sent the Holy Spirit to work in the life of every believer. And we have the Word of God that we can read and we can glean and we can look upon. To know Christ starts first with that spiritual relationship that we have through understanding we need to put our faith and trust in Christ alone for the righteousness that we need. Not the works that we do, not the merits that we do, but the fact that we're saying, hey, this, I rest fully and completely in trust in what Christ has done for me. And then, to know Christ practically, how does that work and live and play out into our lives? Like I said, that's the hard part. That's the hard part, because you're going to come up against a lot of opposition. And it's not from opposition necessarily as much from outside as it's that inner struggle. But there's things that you want to do that God says, you need to put that aside now. You need to change that. I want you to be more like me. To know Christ spiritually begins with salvation. And so the question I have this morning is, have you put your faith in Christ alone? Maybe it's something you're saying, well, I'm still working on that. You need to stop working on it, and you need to put your faith and trust in Christ alone. And number two, practically, how are you living that out in your life? If you have put your faith and trust in Christ, are you allowing Christ to change you? And are you serving Him? Are you exhibiting your life as a changed person? We look at the life of Paul. Paul says, hey, listen, I live my life as a changed person. Matter of fact, Paul was told that, told by Ananias that he was going to suffer. And he did literally. Paul literally suffered. He was beaten on numerous occasions from what we would say inches from his life. He really did suffer. But he changed. He changed, and he showed that change. He demonstrated that change. And so, as we think about this aspect of knowing Christ, there are those two things. The inner change in life, and then how does that inner change in my life work out practically? And my encouragement to you is to seek and utilize the tools that's been given in the Holy Spirit and given in the Word of God. Seek out and utilize those things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you do love us. We thank you this morning that you have given us the greatest thing that we could ever have, which is salvation by grace through faith alone. You have shown us the love you have for us. And as your word says despite that we are sinners, despite of who we are, you have shown us the love. We thank you for that. We ask, Lord, this morning as we close out, as we think about these things and we think about who we are, help us to be servants. Help us to follow who'd love to follow you. Let's not just try to put God, let's not just try to put you in whatever aspects of life. Let's make sure that we are conforming our lives to what you desire for us to have. We do this, Lord, so that you can have all the glory and have all the honor. Thank you again this morning. Amen. We're going to be closing out with the song, My Worth is Not in What I Own. And I appreciate Greg and the selections of song this morning. And probably don't think I could have arranged it any better myself. But in this song, I want to read the first line, because sometimes when we sing it, it might not resonate as much to us, but I'm going to read the first line. It says, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds